Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus as we seek to worship God in that name in which we have received a promise. And so also to, as well as our service this morning, to draw your attention to perhaps a reduced number of activities, but a few things to look ahead for as well. Do please make use of what's printed for you. For example, looking further ahead and needing early commitment really from folk is the Cobham Heritage Day. We've done that for the last 2 years on the first, well, it would be now the second Saturday in September, to set up a stall and to be available to the community. So we need help for that and amongst the other activities as well. So do please read those items. Otherwise, I think the main things to mention are there are two birthdays at the end of the week. Mother Potheater on Thursday the 12th, and then her fiancé Paulie on Friday the 13th. They're, I think, visiting his family this weekend for a birthday celebration. But we can be remembering them, and also in their preparations for marriage, God willing, in the middle of August. And speaking of marriage, I haven't asked permission because I probably wouldn't be given it, but we're amongst friends here, and it's great to have Mike and Peggy with us today. And I understand that yesterday was a very special day, golden wedding anniversary, 50 years, and we give thanks for that and pray God's continued blessing on you. It's been great to share some of those years with you in the past while. So God bless. And all of these things, it is because we come to a God who is worthy of our worship. And in the words of Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us worship him in our praise. And our first praise this morning is Psalm 148. Page 194, Psalm 148. We'll sing the whole psalm, page 194. Oh, praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's height. And then it speaks of the angels and those who are on high, then also creation and all who are in creation. He is the Lord of all things. Let us return the praise to him. We'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's high. All angels give him praise, praise him, you most of life. Praise him, sun, moon, and
Thank you.
prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, we are thankful for this note of praise with which to begin our time together this morning. The reminders of every reason that we have to sing our praises, that your glory is constant, your glory does excel the earth and the heavens, but that we might see it and respond with hearts turned over to you, hearts that acknowledge and do so with thankfulness and with joy that we have such a God, that it is you, O Lord, who has made all things and set all things in their place. And even, O Lord, where there are difficulties, as many even in this country have known in recent days with the rain and the storms, yet these also are in your hands, O Lord, so often beyond understanding, but that we should be turned to you and acknowledge that your wisdom is true, and that you are calling us to yourself, and that in every circumstance we are called to take heed to your word, that we might find life in that word, that we might find the way into your presence. Lord our God, we ask that you would be at work within us as we are gathered together this morning, that we will know your Spirit leading us, that we would be more and more perceptive as to our walk before you, that where necessary we will recognize our sins and turn from them, pleading your enabling, your grace, as well as your mercy and your forgiveness. But that we would also be mindful of your gracious promises and your own promised presence. That is that great covenant from all ages, that you would take a people to yourself and you would be their God. You would walk with us. We pray that we ourselves will be constant before you, and that our time together today, our acts of worship, will be nurturing for that, all the more encouraging us and keeping us true to you. We ask, O Lord, that you would especially ask that you would hear us as we would acknowledge the name of your Son. We know, O God, that we have no hope except for him. We confess his name, we lift up his name, and we give thanks that you have appointed this great salvation, that we should not neglect it, knowing that there is no escape if we do so. We pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of his giving of himself, and that this would lift up our hearts in great praise and to devote ourselves in every part of our lives to live for him who loved us, gave himself for us, who died that we might live. Hear us, O Lord, and receive us. Pray that you would minister graciously to us in our every need, and especially that need that we would be turned from within ourselves to look unto you and those ways in which we might bring that glory that you have into our lives wherever we walk by your appointing. So hear us, O Lord, we pray, continue to guide us in all that we would undertake, and that this would be for your praise. And we ask, O Lord, that once more that you would receive us. And all we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. this morning as we turn for a moment to hear God's law. We do so in the form that is short in words but deeply searching, as Jesus brought together in response to the question, which is the great commandment? His answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And as we hear that, we must confess with the apostle, as he wrote in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's because of that confession with the other apostle, John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have the assurance of God's forgiveness, though we do fall short in every way. Let us hear God's word again this morning. And we will turn once more to sing together. It is in Psalm 78, the psalm that rehearses the history of the people of Israel. But it contains a calling that we continue to draw out and to remember and to pass on the Word of God, the law of God. And as we sing the first three stanzas on page 101, Psalm 78, page 101, verses 1 to 6, first three stanzas. O my people, hear my teaching. Parables I will unfold. Give attention as I utter dark and hidden things of old, things that we have heard and known. By our fathers they were shown. We will tell them to our children, generations yet to come. That the, as we read in verse 6, and their children in their turn God's commands and laws would learn. What a valuable heritage that is. Psalm 78, verses 1 through to 6. Let's sing once more together.
Oh, my people, hear my teaching, parables I will unfold. Give attention as I answer, dark and hidden things of old.
Turn now to our Bible readings, if you're following the order of service, there is a slot there for children, but it was perhaps in case there were any children, but we're, unless we would all like to be children all together this morning, but we can make use of something there that might have been there. We can use that later on. We read first then in the book of Exodus, continuing our readings here in chapter 9, taking up at verse 13. And then straight from there, we'll also turn to our gospel reading in John and the last chapter 21. So Exodus 9 at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout all the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So far, continuing our readings there in Exodus. And then also turning to the Gospel according to John, and to continue reading here at chapter 21. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, though not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging a net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. May God grant his blessing on his word as we read and hear it together this morning. And it is good then to return our praise once more to God, to sing again, and we'll sing Psalm 92 on page 122. Psalm 92, page 122. And we'll sing the first three stanzas and the last two. 2. So that's the verses marked 1 through to 4, and then 12 through to 15. How good it is to praise the Lord, to sing a joyful song, and to your name, O God Most High, make music all day long. 1 to 4, and then 12 to 15.
How good it is to praise the Lord, to sing a joyful song, and to your name, O God Most High, make music all day long, to show
we are reminded of your great strength, your great grace, that there are those who have testified before us. There's that very testimony of the works in Egypt, testimony of Moses, your word through him to Pharaoh and the nation, and even Pharaoh himself as he pleaded for mercy. Though he hardened his heart, yet there was an acknowledgement that only you are the one who reigns in all the earth. We give thanks for this, O Lord, as it calls us once more to cast our cares upon you. But may we also know that our great need is supplied as we turn to you, that it is only fitting that we should worship you by our casting ourselves upon you, humbling ourselves to receive your grace, thereby also testifying that there is no one who can help. We cannot put our trust in our own strength, or in the strength of others, or in the wisdom of others. Though there are mighty men who have such influence in this world, yet many a time they too find themselves helpless. We pray that not only we, but also those we mix with, that we might bear testimony to you amongst them, that many will set their trust upon you. that there will be those who come to realize that their eyes would be awakened, that the veil over their eyes would be lifted. They would no longer be blinded by the spirit of this age and the prince of this world. And they would see that you are large while you are great and mighty. This is also to be found in the greatness of your love, your loving kindness, your grace and your favor. We pray that as we find your blessings upon us, that we will bear good witness to you, pleading that others will be reconciled with you and will come to know life and joy and peace in and through Christ Jesus. And so we pray for the various needs that we are often more aware of, but that these we would see these things in the light of this great truth of our God, of your goodness demonstrated to us in and through the giving of your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks so much, O Lord, as you have blessed us through this week and preserved us. We're reminded of your preserving grace as we rejoice with our dear friends Mike and Peggy and their anniversary yesterday, and the years that you have given them, that you have preserved them. We pray that this might also be a reason for reflection amongst their family who spring from this marriage. And we ask, Lord, that in this way there would be a ministering of your grace into the lives of their family and their friends around them. We pray too as they have continued for these many years. We're mindful too of a couple that are about to set out in marriage as they're planning for it and in the last month or so of preparation for Marta and Paulie, for the Potgieter family around them and Paulie's family. We ask, Lord, that you would grant your particular guiding, your great mercies of strengthening and wisdom for them. And as there are many things to be prepared amongst their day-to-day life, we ask that you would grant them that opening of the way, that providing that they have need of. We are also mindful, Lord, of Abby's needs as she is to go off in this coming week, and we pray for your help in the last preparations. We pray for preserving and opening of the way for her and the friends around her as she does take this journey. And for the month that follows, we pray for your great grace and mercy upon her. For her family who send her off, we ask, Lord, that you would be with them and grant them your assurance of your care for her and also for themselves. We pray too for every other work that goes on where there are, especially the young people, as they step out and as they engage in perhaps new things or away from home for a time for camps. And we ask especially for those where there is an endeavor to especially live the Christian life and to bear witness to it and to give teaching to young people. We ask that you would uphold in this ministry. And for the continued ministries of the summer, we are mindful, Lord, of the efforts that are being prepared for the upcoming Olympic Games and the opportunities to mingle with the crowds and even to minister to amongst the athletes. We pray, giving thanks for those who come from many different parts of the world and maybe are find that this one opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ Jesus. We ask that you would prosper every preparation towards that, whether it's London City Mission or CWI and many other works that are in the pipeline to to pass on that good message of Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. We ask, O Lord, that you would also, especially as we think of London, think of our brothers and sisters in London City congregation at the moment, and as there are a number who are to be moving on and who have had a significant role in that congregation, we pray for every anticipation of what might be before them. We pray too concerning the planned meeting of presbytery with the congregation at the end of this month and their hoped for call to Andy Pearson. We ask, Lord, for him and his wife and family, that you would help them just now as they anticipate that event and what their answer might be, that you would grant them wisdom and insight, that you would grant them your abundant grace in their thoughts towards that. And while we are mindful of these things, Lord, we do range far afield. We give thanks for your great work in and through your church throughout this world, and we pray that we ourselves might know encouragement from that. We pray for our own people who are elsewhere just now, that you would uphold them, lead them to also to find fellowship with your people where they are, and to minister to them. We commend to you the other needs that we have of perhaps anxieties of spirit, difficulties and pain and suffering of body, that once more we would know your healing, but also your upholding, where it may be your will that we might need to continue to endure these things for a time. That we would look to that day when we see all the more clearly that you have been at work in us, but also through us, to bear good witness to yourself, to the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world. And that truly, by this, others also may come to you and find life in him and in his name. Continue with us, O Lord, and do minister to us by your word especially. May this be our sure foundation. May we be reestablished once more today, and that we will go on from here in the strength of the Lord, in the peace that you grant, passing all understanding, but guarding us in heart and mind. And we ask all these things, O Lord, for your own great glory, and thus through our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us now turn together to John chapter 21. As we have been taking our considerable series of studies in this gospel account, and considering what we have through this whole chapter this morning, a chapter that has something of an epilogue about it. It is connected with what has gone before, but at the end of chapter 20 there was something of a statement of conclusion. The chapter seems in a way to serve a slightly different purpose from the rest of the book that goes before. Thinking of the disciples particularly, that through the rest of the book, chapters 1 to 20, they are there. But it seems in chapter 21 that this is where they are especially pushed to the fore. What is it that's going to happen? What is happening with the disciples? It's not that what happens with Jesus is unimportant, but it's as though Jesus is putting them into the spotlight. He does it first by keeping them waiting, and then once he meets with them, he focuses their attention on both what he wants them to be busy with and also warning them of some of the repercussions that might fall upon them. I thought if there were children, just to make reference to in the Olympics, there's relay, and just in the past week, I think, the British men's team were in a race, and they had to drop out because they dropped the baton, and their handover didn't work. Now, it's something like a baton handover here, that Jesus has been exercising his ministry for, in particular, for 3 years amongst the Jews and the disciples. But he is soon to leave. He is soon to depart from this world, in body at least. But yet the disciples are to remain, and it's as though they are here being given the baton to carry on. Or if you like, the Olympic torch that's been doing a relay all this time as well. It's not that Jesus will not be running the race. He continues to run. He continues to be with his people. But in a different way, his people are to take it on. The disciples must be sure to engage in this work that he has begun as well. And where they were to begin through the generations, as Paul talks about to Timothy, where he has passed things on to Timothy, he says, pass these things on to faithful men, who, in other words, will continue to pass them on, and we have received. And as we sang in Psalm 58, 78 rather, that we are to pass them on to the next generation as well. That continued relay, so to speak. And we have the first transition laid out in front of us in this chapter. It is spoken of in different ways, and different material is provided in the other Gospels, but there is certainly a great deal worth attending to in this chapter, perhaps well worth, definitely well worth more than just the one sermon, the one message. Even as John himself says, there are many other things. Even if we were to write them one by one, deal with each matter one by one, I was struck how Alistair I. MacLeod last week repeatedly said there's so much more, but let's take at least endeavor to take the main things. In considering this epilogue or conclusion of John in this chapter, we have, I think, three clear divisions, and I would title them old style fishing. There's new love shepherding, or new style, but new love shepherding, and then there's personal testifying. So three stages or phases that Jesus works through with his disciples. So first of all then, the old style fishing, and this is looking at that section really from 1 to 14. I can't remember quite how he put it, but one commentator on this spoke about just what a rough time Simon Peter has been given in response to these few words at the beginning. And in verse 3, for example, where you get the picture that they're just sitting about and wondering what to do, and Simon, as he often did, he wanted to do something. So he says, I'm going fishing. I'm wary of being too judgmental of Peter in this case and the others with him. Maybe he was fed up waiting for Jesus. Peter was that kind of person, and he hadn't changed from that altogether, and I don't think we would want him to. It's as though he's one of these who always wants to be doing something, and we know people like that ourselves, if we're not such a person as well. Notice the significance in that context of verses 18 and 19. It is such a picture of Simon Peter, where Jesus says, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished, and when you were old, that's not going to be the case anymore. That was going to be probably a particular trial for Peter. He was a man who wanted to be busy. In a sense, there was nothing that the disciples could do. They were told that they had to wait. They were to wait for Jesus in Galilee. And around this time, they were told that they had to go on waiting until the Holy Spirit would come on them. They would not be ready yet to exercise their ministry until then. And then, too, when Jesus did come and they were out there 200 cubits out into the sea, the lake. He didn't rebuke them for going out. That wasn't a problem to him. That wasn't significant. And there is maybe something to be said for them being gainfully employed rather than being idle and its inclination to sin. But at the same time, I'm going fishing. That was the old work from which they had been called. Matthew 4:19, for example. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And they dropped everything and did follow. Should they have returned to it? We're not really encouraged to have definitive answers to these things. The story is laid out in front of us, but we cannot be absolutely certain, and certainly let's not be too judgmental on the disciples. Where might we have gone ourselves in that same place? Perhaps we might remark that they had access to a boat. Were they back amongst the father's crew or fleet, as it were? They were in old territory. They were close to the things that would distract them, perhaps. They were very close to reverting to the former life. Were they very close to shelving the things that they had been drawn into to follow Jesus? What will it all come to after all? Not to be harsh with them, but perhaps a few questions are in order for us to ask ourselves if we had found ourselves in that same place, or when we find ourselves in something similar. But then the other point of this is when they do put their hand to the old trade, they find that for all their hard work through fishing through the night, as was the was wise fishing, they caught nothing. It's only when events take what turns out to be a familiar turn, familiar from Luke chapter 5, a similar incident, but long before this, it's only when events take a different turn, someone speaks to them, it's only then that they take a remarkable haul. As the fisherman in John comes through here, he notes that there were large fish and he counts them precisely 153. But making that remarkable haul reveals to that very same man that this was the Lord. He was the one who had reached when Peter and he ran to the tomb in chapter 20, he reached first, and when he saw, he tells us he believed. He seems to have been ready to believe, respond very quickly, the evidence. And here it was further evidence that opened his eyes to who it was that was dealing with them. It's the Lord. Were they to learn from these things, this new development? Are we to learn from this development? Including the fact that he already had fish and bread prepared for their breakfast. Is it to remind us that he is the great provider? Why go back to fishing when they had been commissioned and certainly were going to be commissioned? They had already been in chapter 20. He tells us that as the Father has sent me, I also send you. They had a commission. Why go back to fishing? Instead of getting jittery with waiting, should they perhaps have remembered something else he had taught them in his own life, gone into the hills to pray? Will we know one of these days? Was it to tell them, I will provide for you. You will not be able to provide adequately, certainly not in such great abundance. He had come that they might have life and have it abundantly earlier in the gospel. But also, was it a parable in action, as it were, regarding the fishing for men that he had called them to? On that first occasion, as Luke tells it in chapter 5, as they brought in this massive haul that they were afraid that they were going to be pulled into the lake themselves. And it was then that he called them to follow him. that was so closely associated with being made into fishers of men. Was he perhaps in this very event implying, remember what's gone before, remember what I've called you to? He provides a harvest here, not in the fisherman's way or the fisherman's time. They had been working hard, and they got nowhere, following the old ways. When they listened to him, and however radical that seemed to be, it did bring fruit. Remember in Luke chapter 5, Peter said, but we've been doing it all night, and as it were, we're the fishermen, you're the carpenter, but because you say it, we'll have a go. And they did. And they were almost sunk by the harvest that they brought in. In the old ways, they'd made no progress. Listened to him, and it was abundant fruit. Was this to be a parable regarding fishing of men, fishing for men? Is it a parable to us regarding fishing for men? Are we pursuing what we think is the right way? In many ways it may be. But are we listening to his voice? Are we ready to hear his voice? And if his voice says, put it out on the right side of the boat, are we ready to do that? We need to be thinking about these things as a congregation. What is ahead for us? What does God have for us? And what would Christ say to us? Let us be ready to listen and ask him to speak to us. But, having said all that, I don't think it is just the fruit. It's not just the fishing. And it's not just that it's a parable of fishing for men and the fruit of that. I don't think it is just that. I don't think even that's even the main thing. I'm reminded of Elijah when God was going to show himself to Elijah. And there was a great mighty wind. There were great events, but God was not in the wind. God was in the still, small voice. And it's perhaps like this, in this great, mighty work. It's not that he's most concerned with. If Christ tells us otherwise, we should be ready to break with what we might be sure is the right way, as we call it. And we may find greater fruit. But it must be his. And I suspect that as we have this story recorded for us, and as it leads us onwards through to that sharing of bread and the fish, the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, there is something more still. There is a further, deeper fruit that the world will not offer, cannot offer, and cannot fully appreciate. And nor will we, if we become weary of waiting on the Lord's appearing. And that takes me to the second part, what I'm calling new love shepherding, a shepherding that comes from new and deep love. We go on into verse 15 and following. And breakfast is over. Tired men are nourished, as God knows we have need of these things. But Jesus needed to speak with one of them, especially. Earlier, when Peter realized that it was the Lord on the testimony of John beside him, at least the one that's how we'd understand, the disciple whom Jesus loved, Peter did what he was might be expected to do. He jumped into the sea and went to the shore himself, not waiting for the boat or the fish. He'd responded quite impulsively. He rushed to meet Jesus. This is the third encounter where Peter was present in the meeting with Jesus. I can't help wondering what was in his mind at a time like this. Was he trying hard to please Jesus, as it were, trying to prove that his earlier denials were invalid, really didn't mean anything? Or was he just keeping busy, nervously waiting for the moment when Jesus would make his move on the matter? Well, Jesus does that now. He said to Simon Peter, John doesn't tell us that he took Peter away, but there is a hint in verse 20 that suggests that they were walking. Another disciple whom Jesus loved was following. So perhaps Jesus stood up and took Peter for a stroll to speak with him. But at the same time, at least John perhaps seems to have heard what went on. Perhaps the others did as well. If so, they were meant to hear it. Which of them had not also forsaken Jesus in his worst hour? This was a question not just for Peter, but so often as Jesus did, he would direct it to one, but for others to overhear. And he raises the question of love. Some time before, Peter had said, even if everyone else leaves you, I will not. I will go with you till you die. And all the rest said the same thing, we're told. Jesus here asks Simon, son of Jonah, the old name, do you love me more than these? He raises the question three times to match those three denials. Some do make quite a lot. There is a change of the word, the original word, the Greek word for love, partway through these three. I wouldn't make a great deal of it myself, particularly because the heart of the matter is the same, that Jesus is asking Peter about his devotion to him. That's what we must push on to and get a hold of. It's that Peter had denied those three times on that dreadful morning. He was not demonstrating devotion to Jesus. Jesus here asks him, how devoted are you? And perhaps that's a useful way of appreciating just what love is about. It's not about a feeling. It's about commitment. It's about being devoted. Three times Jesus asks him here. And this again causes Peter grief in verse 17, because he said to him the third time. Clearly there was a sense, a reminder that Jesus was making a point in this. Two might be just a matter of interest, but the third time it was a very powerful point. And that grief was flooding back, as it were. How could Jesus doubt him? But Peter had given him reason to doubt him. So when Jesus asks these questions, what is he looking for? Surely he's looking for deep-seated devotion. So that whatever comes, and I say that because of what Jesus adds at the end of this threefold question and affirmation. But when Jesus goes on to speak very clearly, certain things are coming. Whatever is ahead, is Jesus firmly rooted in your heart? Is he already deep within your heart, Peter? Do you have a firm hold upon him? Is he primary to your life? Is he your Lord? Are you devoted? Do you love him? Whatever work you might do in his name, Jesus warned that there would be many who would come and say, Lord, Lord, we've done this and that and the next thing in your name. But whatever that work might be, is it himself, his person, to which you're devoted? Remember somebody writing about how we can very often be taken up with what seem to be good causes, even causes that the Lord himself sets out. But is our cause truly him, the person? Is he the one we have a hold of? Not just his work, even how good that might be. Do you love me, Jesus said. Whatever obstacles you might face, as in verses 18 and 19. Do you have now what it takes not to waver, not to fall, not to deny? What is that? What do you need to preserve you? It is this love. This love that, as it were, Jesus presses it down into Peter by this repeated question. Is it love for Jesus that, as it was with Peter, is tried by fire? It's tested, but it is true. And I think that's one of the demonstrations that we have through from following that denial, and we come to the first day of the week, and you find that Peter is with Christ's people. He is there again at the beginning of this chapter and through this chapter. He's still there. He still runs to his Lord, wants to meet with Christ. It's been tried, severely tried. But his love has been made true. When you have that deep love, what next? Do you love me? I love you. You know that I love you. Right, I have something for you to do. Because you love me. And the second time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Right, I have something for you to do. Tend my sheep. Do you love me? You know all things. You know that I love you. I have something for you to do. Feed my sheep. When you have that deep love, what next? Set out as a mighty preacher of the gospel, as Peter was, maybe. But I think even more than that, it's a much wider, as it were, much wider prospect here. Whether you read into the book of Acts and you read of what Peter did, how he spoke, how he worked, or you read the letters of the mature Peter, there's a wonderful spirit there. As he spoke in Acts chapter 2, preaching to these people. Yes, there were very firm words, but there was wonderful compassion there. As he speaks and writes to the churches in 1st and 2nd Peter, there's great compassion. As he speaks to his fellow elders as to what it means to be a shepherd, there's a great sense of the Spirit of Christ running through him. Peter had been down deep. When that cock, that rooster crowed that morning, surely Peter, he grieved so much, he wept bitterly because he must have felt so close, if not cut off, from the one he had indeed come to love. He'd been down very deep, and here it is being used by the Lord. As it were, the Lord takes him back there for a moment. But he says, it's because of this that you are the right man. Look at the people around, those who would follow me, either today or tomorrow. Look at them as sheep needing feeding, needing your care. Peter's ministry would be one with great understanding of the foibles of man's heart. Jesus' particular call to him was to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I would draw your attention to what Jesus said back in chapter 10, that he had some sheep already, but there were more also to be called in from another fold, as he put it. And in that case, it was probably a reference to those of Israel, first of all, who had been hearing his voice and were to respond, but then that there were other nations also to be gathered to him through the people of Israel. But that continues through to the present day, in the sense that there are some who are still not believers, who are still to be drawn in, who are still sheep outside the fold, who are to be brought in. They are sheep as well. They need feeding, just as we need feeding. So whether you're on the present list or the to-be list, you need the food. You're still his lambs, his sheep. Do the feeding. That feeding is primarily the Word, God's Word, Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Jesus primarily, the great revelation of God. And Peter and the apostles, Timothy, and all who continued in that relay of the gospel ministry to feed on that, as Peter himself called it, that pure milk of the word, the food for man's soul. You have it, Peter. Take it out, give it out with that same heart of compassion that you've seen in me, Jesus. Thinking of the picture of considering those who are outside and feeding them, to think of a stray kitten. I've heard many stories and seen them where a stray turns up at a house from somewhere, and so you take pity on it and you feed it, give it some milk or something. It likes it, it comes back another time, and before long it's settled, it has a new home, because you've been feeding it. And it's the same food that you would give to your own cat, the resident cat. Same food, because that's what a cat needs. Same food, that's what a sheep needs. And will be drawn in by that food. Sheep drawn into the flock. A flock that is led into the best pastures by a skillful, but above all, a devoted shepherd. Devoted as Jesus himself was, as he spoke again in that earlier picture of a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's devoted to them. He's not tempted to run away like, he called it, a hired hand would do. This is who you are to be, Peter. And all who take on that mantle, that baton from Jesus. That's the significance of Jesus' question here. How strong is your love for me? Is it deep-seated? Is it dug in? Is it the foundation of all that comes out, all else that comes out in your life? To live by it, to give yourself as he gave himself for others. And I think that's why he then goes into verse 18 and 19. At first glance, verse 18 might simply seem to be a description of old age. But John tells us in verse 19 that it's a reference to the death that Peter would suffer to glorify God. That he would be stretched out, and it's understood by tradition at least, that he himself was crucified, taken where he would not wish. And by this death, he too would glorify God. Jesus, in chapter 13, as we begin the story of the upper room, it tells us that Jesus loved his disciples to the end. Let those who love him and his sheep to the end. Again, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, that outcome of the life of faith, looking to Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, suffering for our sins, loving us to the end. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Love them also to the end. And then the third section, quickly, the what I'm calling personal testifying. There's a strange note. Having had all that, there's a strange note I find in from verse 20, a few verses, where Peter seems to be aware, perhaps he was sensitive to, we would understand, John following. And Peter asked Jesus about him. Maybe Peter was feeling a bit uncomfortable. It was a very intense moment. Lord, what about this man? It seems to have been understood that he was especially close to Jesus. What about this man? So Peter's question itself is a little strange, perhaps. The rumor that followed on from Jesus' response is strange, or is it maybe given what we are and the way that we we transmit messages, is not so strange. And it was John, therefore, who writes this and was the one, we understand, whom Jesus loved in a particular way. He tries to clarify. But let's think of Jesus' response quickly. Essentially, Jesus is saying in verse 22, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." I think the primary thing here is to remind us that we must each follow the path that God has set out for us, for me, for you. You have a work to do. You have a life to live. You have burdens to bear. You have a death to die. That's yours by his appointment. You pursue that. Give your attention to it. Peter, you just make sure that you stay true. I will deal with him, as it were. The first challenge to Peter's love, then, is to raise him above his own comparative approach, which he had been following so often. He'd boasted, remember, that his devotion to the Lord was exceptional. I'm not like the rest. Look at me, Lord. Well, perhaps his devotion to the Lord was exceptional, but it was the boasting that was the problem. It was his comparison with others, and he was still in that mode to some degree here. Paul tells us in Galatians 6 that we must each bear one another's burdens. But immediately, shortly afterwards, he says, but you must each bear your own. You have your own responsibility for how you live before Christ with what he has given you, what he has given you and what he's given you to do. Paul also talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3, saying you all have the same foundation, which is Christ and his gospel, but what you do with it, you will all be different. How well are you building on it? And so Jesus further trains Peter here to make sure of himself. It's not that Peter was to ignore the interests of others. Feed my sheep 3 times. But make sure you are true yourself to the end. Peter had to ensure his own response to Jesus first. And that's still the vital question. For all that John has been telling us through 21 chapters, what is your response to Jesus? Not at first about your response to the church and the mistakes that the church makes or the good things. Not your response to the preacher, whether you like him or not, or to your background, your upbringing, to questions of philosophy or science or morality and so on. All of those have some impact, but they will never be complete. You will never respond well to any of those things unless you have responded first to this. How are you placed regarding your love and your devotion to Jesus Christ? So that is a vital point that I think Jesus is teaching here. What is that to you? You make sure you follow me. And then John himself has 2 more key points, again just very quickly. First of all, in verse 23, a saying went out amongst the brethren that this disciple would not die. And John says, he didn't say that. Listen to what he did say. And I think there's a remarkable point to be made here, that we should not rely on garbled versions, which we so often do present. And we must be ourselves guiding people back to God's true word, and he does, John himself quotes him word for word, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That's what he said. Listen to what he said. Don't interpret it the wrong way. Don't misunderstand Jesus. And if you are to respond to him, as I've suggested already, be sure you hear Jesus. And I will garble things, I'm sure. So will many other men. And it's for that reason I say, go back to the Gospel of John. Go back to God's Word itself. And read it for what it says. Don't impose your own interpretations on it. And then John follows this and finishes by pressing home his own certainty on the truth of all that he's recorded, possibly, probably supported by others. The second, last part of verse 24, we know that his testimony is true. Whatever follows for Peter, or for Thomas, or for Peter's brother Andrew and others who might have been there on that beach, whatever follows, John has chosen to give himself to laying out this food of the word of Christ, to lay it out before the generations, and to call us to feed on the truth. And so, friends, that is the gospel according to John. A testimony to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. John is calling us to believe on him. There is enough here, there's quite enough here for us to believe through Jesus, to know God, to come to God the Father, in him to have life. All that John says, life that is full, life that is rich, life that is everlasting, life in peace with your God through Christ Jesus. May God's word be blessed to our hearts together today. Let us pray together. We would thank you, O Lord, for making your word available to us. Help us to appreciate all the more the great privileges we've had and how often we have heard your word. Forgive us where we have too often presumed upon it, thought we have known it, and yet have turned it away from what it truly is. But even so, we thank you that you have given us some hearing. We pray that that hearing might be opened yet further, that your Spirit will work effectively with your word. We thank you that by your voice you have called us even here this morning. May we truly hear your voice among us today. May we know the great Spirit of Christ, compassion towards us and towards every needy person and people. Pray that we will also be looking out to those who are to be your sheep and to be brought into the great flock of your people. To have a humble spirit and to minister your grace to them. We ask that you would now continue with us through this, your day, and help us in all the obligations we have before us, that we would use them well, fulfill them to your glory. Praying too for those who are particularly near to us and our loved ones who are especially apart from us just now, and asking your mercies upon them, even as we seek for ourselves, and do so through the one who has opened the way before you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us close now by singing in Psalm 131. Psalm 131 on page 173. My heart's not proud, O Lord, nor haughty is my eye. I do not occupy myself with things too great or high. Let us humble ourselves, as Peter was learning, as the disciples were learning, but then also the great call that though we may be like a little child with a calm soul, yet there is the call through us, O Israel, hope in God the Lord now and eternally. Psalm 131, in closing, to sing together.
My heart.
Grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.